Please remain standing if you're able and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. John 7, 1 through 13. Now hear God's word. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples may also see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, because it hates me, because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves, and do not go up to this feast because my time is not yet fully come." Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. And some were saying, "He's a good man," and others saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads his people astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Our Father God, Lord, we thank you again for drawing us to yourself and giving us your word. And we ask, Father, that as we hear it proclaimed, we would not only drink it in and understand, but be moved by it. We ask, Father, that you would bless your servant as he would proclaim this truth and grant him a fidelity, a joy, an enthusiasm for breaking the gospel open for us. We ask, Father, that we would be mindful of your presence and that we would always be mindful that you are watching us and that you know our thoughts even before we do. And we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
When my two sons were young, I forget their ages, but they both at the same time decided they wanted to take Taekwondo lessons. That's a self-defense course. It's referred to sometimes as karate, but what it was an attempt to learn ancient secrets to fighting effectively. And it was a man who ran it who insisted on being called Sir. Which is a title of respect, and he showed respect to his students and expected the same from them. Now, one of the things about self-defense, whether it's Taekwondo or Jiu-Jitsu, whatever it is, one of the things that's important, and this is something that Sir emphasized, was the head, the mind. You fought as much with your mind as with your body, because if you thought carefully about what you were doing, you were going to succeed in accomplishing what you needed to accomplish. And over the course of time, both my sons, along with just about everyone else, went from white belt to yellow belt, which means they had been proficient enough that they could actually kick at a board and kill it, break it, or they could do it with their hands. Rather impressive stuff. None of the people hurt their hands doing that, as I remember. But the idea is disciplined thinking. Now, in our passage this morning, the time is about 6 months after the events of chapter 6. It's about September in our calendar. And it's near the end of Jesus' second year of his public ministry. And the tensions are high. You see that in verse 1. The Jews were seeking to kill him. They did not like this man, not even a little bit. He was getting on their nerves. He was challenging their assumptions. He was cleaning out the temple. He was healing people on the Sabbath day and claiming that he himself knew who God was, thus implying that he himself was God. That got on their nerves. And the people were fulfilling chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. This was actively becoming a movement of rejecting Jesus, as we'll see as we go on in this lesson. In general, many were confused about what's going on. You see that in them murmuring in the streets over, well, he's a good man, but if he's a good man, how come? And so forth. The leaders were seeking, though, to squash this Jesus movement. They didn't want them talking about him. They thought the more attention the people give him, the more that would encourage him to keep doing what he's doing. But they were already seeking to kill him. The question I would like you to put to you is, if you were in Jesus' shoes or sandals at this point, how would you handle all of this? Never forget, Jesus was still a man. He still was acting with the same tools we have. He had a relationship with God as his Father, but he still had to think through things carefully. Obedience wasn't instant. He had to carefully think. He had to have a disciplined mind in the way that he lived. That's what made his obedience on our behalf so effective and pleasing to the Father. He did what we could not have done. He could have fallen into sin, but did not, because he had the discipline of his relationship with the Father that he maintained carefully. And he knew the scriptures. He learned the scriptures, as we've said before, the same way we do, the hard way. He had to study them. He had to memorize them. He had to preach the scriptures to himself so as to go about doing the work that the Father had appointed him to do, keeping the law of God in every respect. Never forget, he was a man just like us. One commentary puts it this way as they consider this chapter, that in this chapter, Jesus is working out the implications of his messiahship in his own way. What that means is he was seeing what needed to be done and carefully thinking about what he would do next. As he enters into an increasingly provocative ministry in this chapter, it is instructive for us to observe his thoughts and his actions, how he made his decisions, that we might learn to walk like Jesus walked in our day-to-day lives, always following the principle he laid out in chapter 5, verse 19b. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That's how he conducted himself. He looked carefully at the Father. And we're talking about in the scriptures, but also the personal communion he had with the Father. And it was the Father who instructed him as to what to do by the Spirit's power and the Spirit speaking to him. Thus, by observing Jesus' pattern, we too can learn to be guided by the Father. We too can, by the eye of faith, see what the Father is doing, hear what the Father is saying, and know how we should conduct ourselves. This is instructive stuff for us. It's tempting to go on into the conflict of this chapter, but we need to start here. I want you to understand, we need to understand the context of life and its challenges. This is where we begin to learn to walk as Jesus walked. We understand the context of life and its challenges. What is God's providence doing in your life? What circumstances has God put you into that you have to deal with? For Jesus, that meant there was increasing personal danger. Look at verses 1 through 5. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. That's pretty serious stuff. He knew his life was in danger. Now, the Feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers were believing in him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And that included his brothers and sisters. We know from the other Gospels that his mother came with them at one point saying, "He's out of his mind, let's take him home and let's help him to get better." Mary may well have been tempted to think she needed to help her son deal with life better than he was. I can't say that absolutely, but it does say that she went with him to try and convince him to come home and get some rest. But this whole pressure, this whole danger has been building since the cleansing of the temple. That was an out-and-out challenge to the way that the temple was being treated by its keepers, the scribes and Pharisees and the high priest. And the reference to the Jews actually is a reference to the leaders of the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, the temple hierarchy. But it was 6 months ago that he lost the support of his disciples in general. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. He was down to about 12 at that point. There were others, but at that point it was a massive exodus from support of Jesus. They walked away. And he had a decision to make. It was the Feast of the Jews. The Feast of Booths was at hand. At that point in time, they would remember their sojourn in the desert as a nation, where they lived in tents. And the idea of the booths being set up was to remember, there were other ceremonies, but they were to remember that they were in the wilderness dwelling in tents and God supplied all of their needs. This was to celebrate their heritage as the people of God. there were rich possibilities here for fruitful teaching. So that's why his brothers said, "Go on off, go do your business in Jerusalem. There's a crowd there. They can watch you do your work. If you're really who you say you are, go do your business there. Because if you want to get well known, that's where you need to be, in the big city with the big crowds." What better time to go public with a large crowd was expected? Human logic would dictate, yeah, go on to the city and do your ministry there. But Jesus' brothers' counsel represents another challenge to him. Of course, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was who he said he was, and he was acting like he was. They didn't believe in him, really. They may or they may not be mocking him. Perhaps they were a little more encouraging than at first glance we see in the past. Maybe they're saying, "Look, you've got some important things to do. Go off to Jerusalem." But the fact is, he's being tempted now to act precipitately. He's being tempted to go off and make a big splash in the big city. What would you do if you were in his shoes? What would you do at that point? And why would you do it? Well, listen to how Jesus made his decision as he responds to the challenge. Because it was obvious he needed to do something at the ceremony. He knew that. But listen to how he made his decision to do that. He speaks of timing in a way we may not be used to. Look at verse 6. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune." You would go. You would. And I understand that. It's always now. Now is always the right time when you've made a decision. You're good at making split-second decisions. Go. You go to the feast. Go ahead. My time is not yet. He's used this language before. Remember? Mary says to him at the wedding, "They're out of wine." And his response is, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." I have a different time schedule. The key thing you see for Jesus was always, what do I see the Father doing now? What is the Father doing now? Because what I see the Father doing now is what I ought to be doing. Jesus will go nowhere. Jesus will say nothing. Jesus will do nothing until the Father signals in one way or another, this is the right time. Go. Anybody who's been in the military knows you wait for the commander-in-chief, the commander of the troops, to go to signal forward. You don't go forward until the commander-in-chief says, go forward. Jesus was not going to go until the Father said, go into the city. His decision is based on that first. What's the Father doing? What's the Father say? But he added to that careful observation of the circumstances. Listen to what he says to his brothers. In verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. He is hated. And therefore, bad timing would endanger the plan for his work on the cross. They might think in the midst of the crowd we can get away with grabbing him, putting him on trial, and killing him. Humanly speaking, that is what could be expected at that point. Nobody's going to notice. There's a pressing crowd. We grab him. We cover his mouth. He can't cry out for his disciples. We'll spirit him away. We'll put him to death, and we'll be done with him. But his brothers are not in any danger. So what Jesus does is know first what God's will is, and then fits his obedience into the circumstances. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. The psalmist, actually, in Psalm 119, turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 57. The psalmist actually captures Jesus' thinking, or better put, Jesus followed the psalmist's words in his thinking. In Psalm 119, verse 57 through 60, I want you to notice what God made Jesus a careful thinker, or the way he carefully thought through the issues in life, and the way he carefully thought through what to do at this point on the eve of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Four commitments. First, a commitment to God's word as his basic pattern. Verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep thy words. There is him saying, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Now we know Jesus knew the scriptures, and the scriptures directed his steps, not his emotions, not the goading of his brothers, but the scriptures told him what to do. And the scriptures, of course, spoke about him, so the scriptures told him this is what he's supposed to do. That's how he knew often what the Father wanted him to do and when. I have promised to keep thy words. The second commitment, a commitment to always seeking God's grace and favor in prayer. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. He didn't just jump into a project. He prayed for the Father's favor. He prayed for the Father's blessing. He prayed for him to be gracious in the outcome of what he did. He didn't work independent of the Father. He was dependent on the Father, dependent on the Holy Spirit, dependent on the help of his God, who is also our God. A third commitment, a careful consideration of his ways to thinking biblically before acting. 59. I considered my ways. You catch that? What is it I'm trying to do? And what is it I'm doing? I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. It wasn't, does it feel good to me? It wasn't, will people like what I'm doing? It was, am I doing precisely what God's word says to do? No more and no less. That's what's going on in Jesus' head in our text. And then finally, a commitment to obeying God's specific commands and guidance through his word. I hastened, verse 60, I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. That means when the father said go, he went. Not before, and no delay after. When the father said go, he went. As a man, Jesus did not go for original thinking, but instead understood God's will and did it precisely. Every jot, every tittle of God's word. Charles Hodge once said that Old Princeton Seminary never had an original thought. Some people read that and say, yeah, they borrowed from everybody else. No. He meant that they drew their teaching from the inspired word of God. They didn't take credit for what they taught. They taught what God's word said, no less, no more. And it is from the same word of God that you and I may, by careful and constant study, learn God's will for any situation. I'm not going to qualify that. You want to know what you should do in a situation? You look at God's word and you study until you know when God is saying go and how to go and what to do. It takes work. It takes hard work. It takes careful meditation in God's word. But beloved, you have the Holy Spirit, you have faith, and you can, with prayer, make decisions the same way Jesus did. Examine the situation you're in carefully, and then go to Scripture. Say, what does Scripture say that informs the way I should handle this situation? That is the way Jesus did it. And beloved, if that was good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to try and improve on that? Are you going to try and do different than Jesus did? What a foolish thing that would be. What a wise thing to follow Jesus' example here. If you have a decision to make in life, ask God to show you from his word how to do it. Don't let yourself be rushed into making a precipitate decision. As long as you have time to consider God's word, consider it carefully before you act. You've heard it from your former pastor. What does God's word say? I don't know how many times he's said that to you and to me since I've been here. What does the Bible say? That's the key question. What is the Father doing? And that's what I should be doing. And finally, I want you to look at the fruit of such a life. Jesus was now prepared to enter the final battle as it began. And so in verse 10, we read, but when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, and not publicly, but as it were, in secret. You see what he did? God said, go. The Father said, go, and he went, but in secret, quietly. And the wisdom of this became evident. Look at verses 11 through 13. He listens now. He's among the crowd. They're not noticing him. He's not making any noise, and he listens. The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know what he learned from listening to this? He learned, first of all, that some were on his side and some weren't. Well, he could have guessed that, but now he's convinced of it from the evidence. But he also learned that the Jews were now trying to squash the Jesus movement by saying, don't even talk about it, or you'll hear from us. Now he knows what he's dealing with. He has further clarity because he waited before going, went only when the Father said go, and he went carefully and wisely and listened. Now he knows what's in the hearts of those he's going to be speaking to. We sometimes think Jesus read their minds. No, he didn't. He understood human nature. He learned as much as he could by observation and listening. Yeah, well, there were times when the Holy Spirit gave him insight into their hearts. Certainly, he did that. We read that in Scripture too. But he did nothing different than what we ought to be doing when we're dealing with people. What did his prayerful and careful movement accomplish? He took in the lay of the land before going public. He saw and heard the dangers he faced firsthand. And that way he wasn't surprised. Thus, humanly speaking, he was able to prepare his big entrance in timing and words. Verse 14, when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. There's his big entrance. He shows up knowing he's got some for him, some against him, and the authorities hate him. Now he knows what he's doing and why he's doing it, and he knows where he's headed. He's now set the clock, the timer ticking toward the point where they will finally arrest him and put him on trial, because he knows that's coming too. The scriptures say so. But the care with which he did that is what I want you to take home with you. His actions again would show why the Father could say what he did at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Sure, he's pleased with his Son. But his Son always did things obediently. His Son always followed his instructions. Don't you say that to your children? Good boy, good girl, you did exactly what Daddy said. We are encouraged and commanded by Scripture to meditate on God's law day and night, and that refers to all of God's Word, not just our favorite parts. All of it. Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation. We're encouraged and commanded by Scripture to conform to God's revealed will in every area of our lives. Beloved, that's a lifelong project. It doesn't happen overnight. And God knows that. He knows you're going to fall down and scrape your knee. He's not going to rebuke you for making mistakes and not learning correctly instantly. He knows what he's dealing with. He knows you through and through. And he already adapts his providence to meet your character. The quick learners, he gives a bit more challenges to. The slow learners, he's more gentle with. He's a wise father. A very wise father. And this is the example of Jesus. Do you do what Jesus did? Do you do as Jesus did? Do you seek God's will before you make your decisions? Do you think about God's word and then act? Or do you act first and think later? It's not a simple way to live, is it? It takes a lifetime to know enough of God's word to know his will in any given situation. A whole lifetime. However long or short your life will be, it takes a lifetime. But keep in mind that God tells us, James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, it will be given to him. That is what Jesus did. Father, please give me wisdom. Now God knows as you have much to knows that you have much to learn, and if you, from time to time you don't know, he's not going to condemn you for what you do not know yet. But what he does expect of us all is not just the super spiritual either, not just the super spiritual, but what he expects of us all is for all of us to feed on his word deeply. So I close with the words of a wise man, Pastor Henry Fickert of Cedar Grove, Wisconsin, who told his interns, preach and pray and plug away. Let me rephrase that for all of us. Read and pray and plug away. God will not condemn you for putting the plug in the wrong place from time to time. He's patient. He's gentle. He treats us according to our capacity because he's the one who gave us the capacity in the first place. Read your Bibles. and pray for God to drive his word into your heart, and then carefully follow it to know his will. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are gracious and